Well, please do take a seat, and if you could pick up your Bibles and turn back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, and I'll be beginning to read at verse 18. We're coming to the end of our series in Exodus for the moment. We're beginning our Christmas series next Sunday. And Exodus splits into two halves, really. The first, God's redemption, his rescue of his people, which gets us up to chapter 15. And then the next half, 25 chapters, the relationship that God has with his people. So we're just coming to the end of that first chunk up to chapter 15. But today we're looking at chapter 14. So I'll begin reading at verse 18. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's just pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I don't know if you followed the recent death of Linda Bellingham, the star of the TV chat show Loose Women, one-time OXO ad mum, and actress. Been much in the media, hasn't it? Diagnosed with colon cancer and chose to cease her chemotherapy to have a better quality of life, wanting to live till Christmas, but sadly didn't. She showed courage, humour, honesty in facing death. But like many others in our society, there's been a note within the media, a note struck of taking control of dying. And of course, the debate about euthanasia has been reignited. The note of taking control of our dying. Now, of course, control in relief of pain and palliative care is a good thing, something which Christians have been at the forefront in developing over the last 60, 70 years through Dame Cicely Saunders and others. But this desire for control can slip into something in our culture which I think our passage would suggest is a control that we just do not have. When we consider death and dying, our own death, we need to see that there is only one who has control. Only one who has victory. The Lord Jesus Christ. And these events in Exodus point us forward to a greater victory over a greater tyrant, a greater slavery, the victory of Jesus Christ. Now we've seen in Exodus, haven't we, how the sacrifice of the Passover lamb averted the judgment of God on the firstborn of Israel and set them free from the tyranny of Pharaoh, slavery in Egypt, and how that points us forward to the Passover lamb, the true Passover lamb, who takes away the sin of the world so people like you and I can be forgiven. And today we see how the power of the Lord defeats the tyrant Pharaoh, saves his people from death, and points forward to the only way that people like you and I can know victory over death, control over death. That's through Jesus Christ. Now, I've got 2 points, so I hope they're helpful. You'll find them on your sheets. The Lord leads his people by his presence for his glory. It's the beginning of that presence of the Lord, which we see so much in the second half of Exodus, the pillar of fire and cloud, the fire which appeared to Moses, which is going to lead the people back to that mountain where he first encountered the Lord in fire. And the Lord leads his people by his presence. See, in verses 17 to 19 of chapter 13, if you just flip back over the page, we see the Lord compassionately leading his people. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. He knows their weaknesses. He leads them according to their weaknesses. But also the Lord, the one who appeared to Moses in the fire, now appears before his people, verse 21, to lead them. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. See, the Lord is close to his people. He presences himself amongst his people, in front of his people, in cloud and fire, pointing forward to that presence which will come after the victory of Jesus in fire on each believer's head on the day of Pentecost. He leads his people. He's present with his people. But what is he leading them into? Well, he's leading them into a fight. Have a look at chapter 14, verse 2. This is what he says. Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself, or literally be glorified through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Why? Why would the Lord lead his people into a fight with Pharaoh? He places them right by the sea where there is no option of retreat in the face of the enemy marching out towards them. Why is he going to do this? Well, he repeats his reason in verse 17 of chapter 14. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. See, God leads his people into a fight with Pharaoh so that he is glorified by defeating Pharaoh before their very eyes. Now, we may struggle, mightn't we, with the whole idea of God glorifying himself. We know it's wrong to glorify ourselves. So why isn't it wrong for God to glorify himself? You see, the problem is that we like the idea of being God. We like the idea of glorifying ourselves. We're told it's wrong, but we keep slipping into that, don't we? But for God, It is entirely right for him to glorify himself, for he is the source of all goodness, all love, all purity, all justice, all wisdom, all power. It is right for him to be glorified because everything about him is glorious. It is wrong for us to be glorified because to glorify ourselves is to steal what belongs to God. He is the only victorious, good, loving being from which all good, loving, victorious things come. So we shouldn't struggle perhaps as much as we do in God glorifying himself. It's just right. Perhaps we struggle with Pharaoh being destroyed, but remember he has enslaved a whole nation, carried out genocide against their babies, madly opposing God to ruin not only the Israelites but also his own people. He's mad in his enmity against the Lord. Should remind us of another tyrant whose fury in this world is great and will do all he can to lie and deceive and murder the prince of this world. And we might think, well, did these things really happen? Well, the one who was there wrote them down for us, Moses. We believe in a supernatural, miraculous God of the universe. This is easy for him. But what happens? Verse 5 of chapter 14. See, Pharaoh thinks, oh, I've lost my workforce. And he can't see that Egypt is ruined. He can't see that perhaps it's madness to go after the Israelites, but off he goes. Verse 5. What have we done? We've lost the Israelites. We've lost their services. So he makes his chariot ready and gets his special forces out. In fact, he calls out the whole army. And off he goes to overtake the Israelites. And so there we have the picture. The sea behind the Israelites, the Egyptian army in all its force bearing down upon them. And how do they react? They were terrified, verse 10, and they cried out to the Lord. Well, we can understand that, can't we? If you've got the sea behind you and you've got the superpower of the day out to kill you, you might be a little bit afraid. They're terrified. And they said to Moses, verse 11, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. They turn on Moses, not for the first time. But how does Moses answer in his compassion, which points us to the Lord Jesus? Do not be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The idea of being made still and silent by awesome power being exercised before them, stunned, gobsmacked, dumbfounded, that's the idea. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be quiet in the presence of his power. See, the Lord leads his people by his presence for his glory into a fight, not because he's toying with them, but he wants them to know his power, to know the power that will be exercised for their salvation, their rescue. And so it points forward to God not only defeating Pharaoh in his glory, but making himself known in the power of the Holy Spirit, leading God's true firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ, leading him into the world to be born of a virgin, leading him into the desert to be tested and tempted by the devil, filling him perfectly by his presence and power, the Holy Spirit, so that when he speaks, he brings forth all the enmity of the religious leaders, all the enmity of Rome, all the enmity of the devil. And the Spirit leads him to a cross where he faced death not for himself or for his own sin, but for us and for our sin, to take the punishment that people like you and I deserve. And he offered himself up by the presence of God, the eternal Spirit, in Hebrews 9 tells us. And he's been raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness, that Romans chapter 1 verse 3 tells us. Why? Why did God lead him into a fight? To defeat the tyrant. To defeat the devil who holds the power of death. Now let's just check that this is what the Bible teaches. So keep a finger in Exodus 14 and flip forward with me to page 1202, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, page 1202. Verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, thus the children of God's family have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus enters the world as a man and goes to the cross. He's led to the cross by God so that he might destroy the devil and the power he has over us, the power of death and the slavery that it brings to people like you and me. That would be vanquished and he would be victorious. Just a little bit of science as an illustration. Forgive me that often I look to scientific illustrations. But UV light constantly emanates from the sun. We know that, don't we? That's why we put on suntan cream and all that kind of stuff to stop the UV getting through. But when it comes to flies, they don't really sort of react to the sun. They just carry on doing their thing. You know, UV light's coming from the sun and there's just a lot of flies, you know, flying around annoyingly in the kitchen. But put a bit of UV light straight in front of the flies, and you know what they do? They fly straight forward, and they're zapped. Another illustration. See, the more a warrior is outnumbered, the more powerful and glorious the victory. Is that not the case? Whether it's the 300 at Thermopylae, or the 182 at the Alamo, or the 135 at Rorke's Drift. The fewer the number, the greater the enemy, the more glorious the victory. And just as God's people were led by the presence of God, that light that led them into a fight, so the Son of God came down from blazing glory and as a light walked in this world, so that the Lord of Flies, the evil one, would be attracted to what he possibly could do to him. Here was the Son of God, and the devil would have loved to vanquish him and murder him. One man against the hordes of hell. One man dying on a cross. The enemy is outwitted by the most skillful leadership, the most skillful general. The weakness of God bleeding and dying on a cross means that he vanquishes our enemy. And it is glorious. It brings great glory to God that he defeats the devil through Jesus dying on a cross. The devil, not some red-horned monster, but the one that we see at work in our world, the prince of this world, who's a liar and a murderer, the one who delights to bring suffering. See, so often we see suffering in our world and we blame God. We should blame the one who causes it and be part of his, God's victory over him. You see, I don't know if you're a Christian here this morning, but can you not see the glory of the victory of Jesus? Do you not want to, like those Israelites, cry out, knowing that you cannot defeat death, that you cannot control death, but there is one who can, who has been victorious over death to the glory of God? Would you not cry out to him even this morning and trust in God's victor, the Lord Jesus Christ? But I guess most of us here this morning would call ourselves Christians. And we've already cried out to God for rescue from sin and death and hell by trusting in Jesus Christ. Can we see the way that God loves to do things? That his presence is with his people even when they're led into a fight. Even when they face challenges. I don't know what challenges you're facing in your life at the moment. God loves to have the odds stacked against us. So he gets the glory. So that we cry out to him and he rescues us. I don't know what it might be. Challenges we face as a church. We all know what they are. Challenges we face as a denomination. Challenges we face at work. Challenges we face of death approaching. Health breaking down. These are all outside of our control, and we look at them and often we fear, don't we? But God puts us in a fight so we might cry out to him and he be glorified. And that is especially true as we face the tyrant, the evil one, of which Pharaoh is a picture. Will we not cry out to him afresh so that he gets the glory? Let's not look at where we've been put by our Lord. He leads us. His presence is with us for his glory. But let's cry out. Let's stand firm and cry out. Secondly, and more briefly, the Lord saves his people by his presence from the fight. That's why we should cry out. See, there is a time to pray, but there is also a time to stop praying and act. And we see that in the next chunk, which overlaps in verses 15. To 18. So if you just look back at chapter 14, verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." Yes, they were to cry out to God, but they were also to move on, to trust him. And Moses was to trust him, and so he puts out his staff, stretches out his hand, and the water is divided. It's supernatural. This is the Creator God at work beyond the laws of nature. And with the laws of nature, there's an east wind, but the sea piles up like a wall. And the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart so that he chases after the Israelites in blind madness. He can't see the trap. He can't see that as the Lord of the flies, he's been attracted to the light, to his destruction. But can we see how God saves his people? Verse 19. Then the angel of God, the name of God as the Creator, Elohim, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other. The Lord protects his people by his presence. He's with his people. He fights for his people by his presence. Look at verse 24. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud and threw the Egyptians into confusion. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Too late. Too late. The Egyptians realize they're out of their depth in more ways than one. They think they can control the situation. Pharaoh thinks he can vanquish God's people. But Moses simply stretched out his hand over the sea, verse 27, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. You can hear the waves back roaring on the beach, the quiet, the silence, the still. Not one of them survived. Total victory by the Lord, the Creator, the Lord who saves his people, who's with his people in the face of death. Verse 30, for what reason? That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. and in his Moses, his servant. We all face death, don't we? You don't need me to tell you that. Not imminent slaughter by the tyrant Pharaoh, but the slavery of the fear of death and death itself by the power of the devil. Just a question as we close. Have we cried out to God for rescue? Have we cried out to God for rescue? Have we trusted in his victor? Not Moses, but Jesus. See, the Lord saves his people by his presence from the fight for trust in him. So it's not surprising, is it, that when the disciples saw Jesus take on death and win, when he raised Lazarus from the dead for the glory of God, they were dumbfounded. When they saw the risen Lord Jesus standing in front of them physically, alive, saying, "Look at my hands and my feet," they could hardly speak. There was such power at work in this victor from the grave. And so Jesus said to them before he went to his death, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Have we cried out to God? Do we trust in God? That in trusting in the Lord Jesus as we face death, that final battle for the Christian, we will be victorious. He will be with us. His presence is with us. We can say, along with Paul, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" See, it's not just the shortening of our telomeres, if you want to know the scientific explanation for death. It's not the passing of our spirit into paradise automatically, as many people believe. It's a final battle with the devil. And as we face death, which we all do, what is our basic attitude going to be? "I'll take control," or "I'll cry out to God." "I'll trust myself, my good works, my control of treatment, my spirit going on," or "I'll trust in Jesus Christ, God's rescuer, the only man who has taken on death and won, the only one who has defeated the devil by his death, the only man of glory, the only one who should be glorified in our death, who has crushed Satan." And yet, do you know what the great news is? If we've trusted in him, he's with us every step of the way. He will crush Satan under our feet. We have the victory. We've been given the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're yet to trust in Jesus Christ, don't delay. Trust in him now. You may not have a chance tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to praise you and thank you for your glorious victory over our great enemy. We praise you that you have glorified your Father by your death, taking the punishment for people like us, winning a victory over sin and death and the devil and hell, so that we can be confident of your presence with us every step of the way. And Father, we do pray for any here this morning who are yet to trust in the Lord Jesus. Would they be enabled to today trust in Jesus, know his victory, and know that in the face of the foe, you'll be with them every step of the way. Amen.